Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works me mightily. Now, we have been discussing the temple of God, and Tuesday night we talked about the mystery which is Christ in you, and I'd like to emphasize that a little bit as we go forward, that this is the mystery, and this is the hope of glory, and this is the issue of the kingdom of God. And that is why in Jerusalem, as the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated, what naturally generates up from this is the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is an inner kingdom. Now, the three great symbols of Judaism, the altar, the lampstand, and the booth. The three great symbols of Judaism, the altar, the lampstand, and the booth. The altar is the place of sacrifice, of blood. The lampstand represents the Holy Spirit. And the booth represents God's plan, which is to dwell in people. It is, as it says here, a mystery. There are three great parts to salvation. The first is the altar, the place of blood. You have to meet God. As it says in the Old Testament, I will meet man at the door of the tabernacle. That means here, at the door, where the altar of, because this thing out here is called the gate out here. This is the door. The veil, the door, and the gate. This is the door, and here there's only the altar and the laver representing the blood of Jesus, and the laver represents our being baptized in water and repenting that we might be washed. Now, most of us understand about the blood. We understand that we must come to God through the blood. We cannot come to God some other way. We also understand fairly well about the baptism of the Spirit, about the lampstand. That's this area in here, the church area. But in here is the dwelling place of God. In this third realm, first the courtyard, which is the place of salvation. And this area out here is not covered. It's lighted by the sun. And when we're saved, we still walk to a certain extent. We're in the world when we get saved. We're in the world and we come to the cross and we are saved. The cross stands out in the world. It's for the world to see. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The cross is out in the world for people to see and be saved. But when you're saved and are baptized and repent, baptized in water, you come into the holy place, into the place of the church. And while the outside here is lighted by the sun, there's a cover. This is covered with these four coverings here.
This one, but I haven't studied this so long, I forgot, but this one is first. This is on the inside. This is the ceiling, is linen with the cherubim in it. And then next in order was the skin here dyed black, showing that man, while he has the glory of God, still has sin in him. And then over that is the blood, the red ram skin dyed red. And finally, the final covering over here. See, these were lapped over here like a tent. And the final one was porpoise skin, which shows that the Christian is to have a hard exterior toward the world. If he's tougher, he won't stand. So, and the Christian life is the glory of God and also an Adamic nature, but it's under the blood, and over all of that is a shell that God develops on us as we serve Him so that we can stand and not be so tender that every time we're hurt, we collapse. So these are all coverings on here. So there's no light from the sun getting it. Out here is the light of the sun, but in here the only light is from the Holy Spirit. And this is the second area of the place dominated by the lampstand. You couldn't see anything in here. You couldn't see the showbread of the Word of God in Christ or the altar of incense of prayer and consecration. You couldn't see it except for the Holy Spirit. But there are not two areas, but three in salvation. And the third one is the most holy place. And this is not lighted by the lampstand because there's a veil. So it's not lighted by the sun, neither is it lighted by the lampstand, but it's lighted by the glory of God Himself. And this is the area where God wants to bring man. This is the place of the dwelling of God, Christ in you. Here, the Holy Spirit is in us, and is teaching us and bringing us to this third great platform, the place of the booth or the dwelling of God. And that is God's central purpose. That's what Paul says, the dispensation is moving toward Christ in you. And so the kingdom rules from here. The kingdom rules from the Holy of Holies, from which the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, is the heart of man. The true Holy of Holies is the heart of man. This is what God is after. There's nothing more holy than God in Christ in our hearts. There is nothing more holy than that. There is no place more holy than that. It is more holy than heaven. The heart of man. You say, that's pretty rough stuff. I know it is. Nonetheless, God's intentions are not in heaven or in the atmosphere with the angels. They're with man. And Christ has left heaven to come for man. And Christ has gone back to heaven, not to bring men to heaven, but to wait until He could come again and dwell in the hearts of man. Because the gospel is not man going to heaven, but heaven coming to man. See? It doesn't say, thy kingdom go, thy kingdom come. And we're not waiting for the going of the church. A lot of people are today. Consequently, they remind me of the priests of Baal, honestly. They mourn and weep, and I feel, you know, like Elijah said, why don't you weep some more? Maybe for God. Maybe you got the wrong date. Maybe God got the wrong, maybe his battery ran out and his readout isn't working right. Maybe next month. Maybe they got the month wrong. They leap and cry like the prophets of Baal. Well, they can, because that is not what the Lord is after, is to take his church to heaven. God is after his kingdom. And he's not waiting to take his church to heaven. He's waiting until the church is ready to receive him. And if it wasn't for that, he would have stayed here the last time. But the only reason he didn't stay here and had to go back was to wait until the church is ready for him to come and dwell in them and rule. We're waiting for the kingdom. So tabernacles and the kingdom of God are associated, because the kingdom is an inner kingdom. Now, I can't say that too much. It's going to take a long time for us to grasp the fact, because we're still looking. That's the whole concept of the rapture, is an outer kingdom, something we can go to. Right? The whole concept of heaven is something we can go to. It's of an outer kingdom. But the kingdom of God that God is concerned about is in our hearts. And that's where the problem is. It's because Satan has dwelled there so long, guiding ourselves, that to get him out of there and to get Christ in to the Holy of Holies in man is the purpose of redemption. It's not to do so much to us externally as to cleanse what's on the inside. And that's why we're going through the uproar that we are. See, if it was external, if we could just be forgiven and taken up, there would be no need for all this crucifixion. The reason that we're crucified is because we have got a satanic nature. And it has to be destroyed. It has to be wrought out of us by suffering, by deliverance, by teaching, by the ministry, by all experiences we go through and everything. It's getting at the wrong kingdom. The wrong kingdom is in us. Praise the Lord. And it's to break that down and to get the right kingdom in us. That's what Christianity is. It's Christ, the Messiah, the King, in you. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. It isn't another kingdom. It's the changing of what is to what should be. See? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He doesn't say, I make all new things, but all things new. He is taking what you are and changing it. We wish for anything but that. If we could just go someplace where we'd have no problems. But that isn't what the kingdom is. The kingdom is not going somewhere. It's being made a new creation. And that's painful because we don't like that. Because that means the things that we want must go. And what has to go is Adam. And Adam fights for his life. But what we want in our heart of hearts is the Lord and peace and love and joy. And that is not possible in the Adamic creation. So God is answering our prayers, but not in the way we think. We cry out in God and we say, what we all want is joy and love and peace in the Holy Spirit. But what we want is for Adam to have that. Adam is not capable of holding it. Adam, by nature, is a mess. He is sinful. He is easily moved by Satan. He is self-willed. He is fearful. He is insecure. He has been on lusts and appetites of all kinds, and he wants to have his way and be preeminent. You can't have any peace with a thing like that. All that you get out of that is war. Because in order for your Adam to have that, somebody else's Adam has to be deprived of it. So consequently, it's war, 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 war. And Jesus knows that better than anyone else. He knows you can't come down and teach people and they'll all be nice. You can't teach a pig to do mathematics. And you can't teach a human being love, joy, and peace because he is the center of the commotion. It's in him. It's in us. The evil is in us. It isn't in the Republicans or the Democrats or the homosexuals. It's in us. And it's here that God is working. This thing that is within us. This Adamic thing. This sinful thing. And God is dealing with us and crucifying that thing so that he can give us the kingdom, which is Christ in this sense. The dwelling of God in the Messiah in us is the tabernacling of God and the kingdom of God because it is an inner rule. And when that is done, the external paradise, it comes about by nature. See, what we want to do is bring sinners into paradise and make them happy, which would only be to bring hell into heaven. That's all it is. It's just bringing hell into heaven. You take the church now and rapture it into the presence of God, you'd be bringing hell into heaven. What's going to change? We're still going to want our own way. Satan was around the throne of God and he felt he wanted his own way. And a lot of the angels, they wanted their own way. Being up in heaven doesn't change anything. You're still you. You don't become what you want by going to heaven. You become what you want through Jesus. God sent Jesus, which is the light and the glory of heaven. There's nothing in heaven that we care about except our loved ones and Jesus. I mean, the sights are wonderful, but, you know, once you've seen them, you've seen them. How long can you walk around and look at marble walls, you know? That isn't where the action is. The action is in people. See? And in God, particularly. And so God, when he gave us Jesus, he gave us the best that heaven has to offer. We don't realize that. We think what we want is heaven, but that is not what we want. What we want is Jesus. And Jesus' rule is an inner rule. Now, to some people, it will be external. To the nations who are being ruled by the church, it will be to a certain extent, not altogether, but to a certain extent, external. But to the people who are part of the New Jerusalem, it is an inner rule. That's why there's no temple there in the New Jerusalem. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem because it is an inner rule. And there's nothing. God will have nothing, no veil, nothing between his face and the heart of his saints. He will have nothing there, no veil. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem for that reason. So we are in process. We are, and you're in process. I'm in process. We were in process this last week. We wonder what in the world is going on in my life. What is going on in your life is the mystery of the gospel. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he is making his place into your life to get the satanic and the natural and the carnal crucified out of the picture so that Jesus can enter in. And when he enters in, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is the kingdom of God. And that is this third area here, the dwelling place, the ark, the place where God is. And that's where Jesus lives, and that's where he's bringing us, that where I am, there you may be always. Not in heaven as a place, but in the bosom of God, in the presence. And that's what we want, because that's where the love, joy, and peace. Heaven is a place of war. And that's not what we're interested in. What we're interested in is peace and love and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these are found only in Jesus. And that's why we're suffering. And there's no other way. You can't get raptured into it. It'd be wonderful if we could. You can't get raptured into it. You can't die and enter into it. You have to enter into it in interaction with Jesus. And I thought many times, why did God do it this way? Why didn't he just, if he wanted a spiritual creation and a kingdom of this nature, why didn't he just create us that way? Why create us one way so that we have to go through this agony of crucifixion so we can come into what God is really after? And I don't have all the answers to it, but I do know this, that God is not just after spiritual creatures. He is after Christ-filled spiritual creatures. And there's a world of difference. The angels are spiritual creatures, but they're not Christ-filled spiritual creatures. And if God had created you perfect, like he created Satan, according to the Bible, if God had created you perfect with all your pipes in you, you would be a spiritual creature. You would not be carnal. You would not be Adamic. You would be a spiritual creature coming, being conceived in the paradise of God. But you would be lacking something. You would be lacking the indwelling of Christ. Now, we don't, by nature, seek to be married to another after this fashion. And so God knew that if what he's going to end up with is a Christ-filled spiritual creation, then he's going to have to put us in some kind of a box in which we will cry out for deliverance and open our hearts to God so he can do what he wants to. So what he did is he put us in these animal bodies. He puts us in this creation which is bound in sin and every other commotion. And he says, now be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we say, oh, you know, why don't you just tell us to jump over the church and give us something easy to do? But yeah, be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. We can't do it. So we begin to cry unto God. And what's the solution? Christ. And so what happens is as we die, Christ enters into us. So instead of just being a spiritual creation, we're a Christ-filled spiritual creation. And evidently, that's the only way it can be done. We learn some certain things. We develop character. We learn to love God. We learn to press into God. We learn obedience. We learn to hate evil and unrighteous. And all of these things take place because God did it in two steps instead of one. He made us one kind of a creature when he really meant for another kind of a creature to be. And because he did it that way, all these things are coming into that second creature. And it's no fun, and it seems to me that most people struggle with it all their life, but never really get over the hump. They never really get over the hump. How often have you heard people say, I know what I should do, but I'm not doing it? You know what that is? That's a non-overcomer. That's a person who has come to the issue. The issue has been joined in their personality. between the two kingdoms, between the two races, the Adamic and the new creation. They have come to that juncture. And Adam says, I can't cut the mustard. Whenever you hear a person say that, flee for your life. Because they'll tear you down. Because all of us come to that place where we feel, God, I can't make this thing. God, I can't pay that price. And all we need is somebody next to us to say, me neither. The overcomers don't talk like that and they won't listen to it. We do what we're supposed to do. When it gets through this blockhouse up here, what it is we're supposed to do, we, by God's help, do it! And anything short of that will not qualify for the rewards to the overcomer. I do not say that what comes short of that will not be saved. I say what comes short of that will never qualify for the rewards to the overcomer, because the rewards to the overcomer are to the overcomer. So if you know what you should do, guess what? Do it! And that takes faith in God. Because we have to believe that God knows what we want and need more than we do. And until we're persuaded of that, we won't do it, because because Satan is all the time saying, but God knows it in that day that you're going to lose out. I could have told Eve, see, God knows it'll make you like him, and he doesn't want that. Right? So that little voice that keeps saying, oh, what you're giving, look what you're losing. I'll tell you where it's from, and it's warm there. Yeah. You have to have faith in God that when God says this is the way to go, walk in it, do it, and leave the consequences with God. And that's the clearest statement of faith you'll ever make in your life, is when you do what your Adamic nature is telling you don't do, and you do it because you know that's what you're supposed to do. That's when you're saying, Father, I love you. Father, I have faith in you. And all the rest is just religious talk that goes on. Now, when you compare the two kingdoms, it's very interesting, because God can be with the Adamic creation. But when he comes into it, he destroys it in favor of himself. He has a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I wrote down, so if you see me glance at my notes, which I don't usually do, is keep my head straight. One of the first examples that we have of God being with an Adamic race was Moses in the wilderness. Now, there is an example of people, a kingdom. That was a kingdom. He said, I called you out to be a kingdom of priests unto me. All right, there were a kingdom there in the wilderness. They're led by a human being. They're all Adam. None of them were born again because Christ hadn't been crucified and resurrected. So none of them were born again. And God was with them. He was with them. If they had a question in judgment, did he do it or didn't he do it? The priest would work something with a thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And God would say, he did it. What do we do about it? Well, this is what you do about it. I mean, that is a court. I mean, that doesn't require a jury. That is a court. When you go and God tells you, this is what will happen, and this is what you do about it. Well, the people had that. Now, they had that part of the kingdom of God. They could see God in the cloud by day and the fire by night. And they could see God's presence over the tabernacle. They could look and see God. Now that's an example of an outer kingdom. So you say, oh, if I could only go to heaven where I could see God, the Jews could see God. Now how did they behave? Just great. I mean, what more could God have done to show that he was with Moses and Aaron? What more could he have done? Beginning in Egypt. There was no question
There's one part that boggles the mind, and that is when God said to Moses, come up here. And God invited up Moses, Aaron, and listen to this, Nadab and Abihu, the two boys that died before the Lord, invited them, and 70 of the elders of Israel up to see God. And it says, they saw the God of Israel, and they ate in his presence. Can you believe that? They ate and saw the God of Israel. And brother and sister, I don't believe they brought falafel with them. I don't think Moses said, pack your lunch, boys, we're going on a hike. I think that was a table spread by God. And they sat there and they ate. And they, as they ate, they saw the God of Israel, of whom it says, no man can see my face and live. So evidently his face was veiled from them, or they just saw the blinding glory. But the Bible says they saw the God of Israel. Did it change Nadab and Abihu?
No.
You could be in heaven and eat and see God. It won't work. The people knew that God was there. They saw the mountain. They heard the voice of God. They heard the trumpets of the angels. They heard and saw the presence of God, and it didn't change them one whisker. They complained, they murmured, they rebelled, they're ready to kill Moses. An outer kingdom will not work. The people at the Feast of Tabernacles will be hearing this year about the kingdom, all about the wonders of the kingdom. And they will push and shove one another in line to buy tapes. And if they feel cranky, they'll act cranky. You know, and if you sit in somebody's seat that you're not supposed to, you find out about how dead Adam is. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just leave this mess, which is us, which is we, and go to another place where we're all angelic and sweet? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And never sin again. Well, it didn't work with the Jews in the wilderness. They stayed what they were. And yet God was with them as their king. So an external kingdom will not work. Even if you can see God, it will not change you. Then we have the time of Joshua. Well, now you don't see much sin in the book of Joshua so much. And the reason for that is the people were busy. You want to keep out of mischief? Keep busy. When people are getting the victory and God is leading them and things are happening and the Spirit of God is there, you get a surcease from so much problems, grumbling and complaining, because everybody has a common enemy. You give people a common enemy and they won't fight among themselves. It's when the common enemy is gone and the people turn on one another. So you don't find so much in Joshua. Now, in the book of Judges, we have men that God raised up. And I was thinking of Gideon and Samson, Jephthah. You think of the different judges, Eli and so on. The one decent one was Samuel. And his sons must have seen the glory of God. But they couldn't do anything with him because it says they took bribes. Look at the sons of Eli. And Gideon, after the glory of God, after he had seen the glory of God, came back and made an idol to worship. So though God ruled them by prophets during the book of Judges, there was no change in the people. Then you come down to David. Saul. First, Saul. There was either a problem with the ruler, or with the people, or both. And with Saul, there was a tremendous problem. Yet, God had spoken through Samuel and had chosen Saul. Saul knew of the God of Israel. He knew God was in Israel and the people were anointed. But he was just a self-seeking, self-centered, whatever he was, that was Saul. There's a kingdom there, but it was external to the people. It was not God within them, but God with them. And so there was nothing but an uproar. Next came David. Now, because David loved the Lord, they won their victories. But if you read the book of Psalms and God was with David, there was no question about that. And he gave the Psalms, set up the singers and everything. But if you read the book of Psalms, you'll see that David was surrounded with intrigue, palace intrigue. They were all the time talking against him. They were plotting against him. They were seeking his life. And it's all through Psalms, all through the book of Psalms, is David complaining that they're about ready to kill him. That's a kingdom under what we would call just about a perfect king, a king who really loved the Lord, who really was after God's heart. It didn't work with the people. It was an external kingdom. And Solomon, the problem there was with the ruler. God appeared to Solomon, gave him everything the heart could ask for, and Solomon sinned against the Lord. An external kingdom will not work. Then from Rehoboam on forward, and the history of the kings is approximately 500 years, about from 1000 B.C. to 500 B.C., give or take 100 years in there, actually from about 11 to 600. But if you think of it as 1000 to 500 B.C., that was the time of the kings. Now, but that was just a short time. That was twice the duration of the existence of the United States, that they were under these kings. And almost all of them were wicked. They would not serve the Lord. The people burned their children in a fiery sacrifice to the god Molech under many of the Jewish kings. Those are now deplorable. There were very few of them that had a heart for God. Very few. 5, 6, whatever it was, had a heart for God. The rest of them were very wicked. They had idols. They pleased the people. They sought their own glory for 500 years. God's kingdom on earth, the living God, with prophets to tell them what to do, with the temple of God, with the animal sacrifice, the feast, but it was an external kingdom. It will not work. God will not work. It will not work. Then came Jesus. Now there was the living God, the God of Israel, whose name they will not pronounce. Under strict law, when you come to the four sacred consonants, YHVH, you're to say Adanut. Adanut. I don't like Adanut. It's euphoniously, it bothers me. So I don't call God that. But according to my Koran translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Koran Bible, you're supposed to say Adanut. I don't like that. It's not euphonious. But anyway, that was Jesus. Jesus. And Jesus came, but he was external. And they tried to make him a king. He's come as a king over his own kingdom, but it was an external kingdom. It's interesting, isn't it? He said, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He knew all the time. All the time. Yet he never did anything about it. But it wouldn't work. It was an external kingdom. And so the rulers plotted against him. One of those closest to him plotted against him. The common people heard him gladly because he did good for them. And many of them believed. But they ended up by killing him. It was an external kingdom. Now that, people, is what is wrong. That is the problem with the current teaching of the rapture and heaven. That is the problem. It is talking about an external kingdom, something that you can come to and all will be joy. It will not. If it were to continue as an external kingdom, and God were to bring all the church people of history
The people that have repented and confessed Christ will say, all those people into heaven in a rapture or any other way. What do you suppose heaven would be like?
Well, you know people. What would it be like?
Have you ever been around church people very much?
They're dandies. We are dandies. Oh, but then I wouldn't want to lust. Well, maybe not. What would you want to do? Would you want to have your own way? Suppose you had a mansion, your own yard, your own fruit trees, and you're surrounded with your relatives. How would you like to live surrounded with your relatives? All Christians, mind you. Yeah? And you go out and say, well, you think the rain will spoil the rhubarb? No, there isn't any rain here. And there isn't any rhubarb. Well, you think it would spoil it if there were rhubarb? I don't know. What'll we do? Oh, we'll walk by the lake. Oh, I've been there 1,000 times. I don't feel like walking by the lake. What do you feel like doing? I don't feel like doing nothing. Let's go to church. Nah, I don't like those people though. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. When you're not there, they talk about you. Would we stop talking about people? Oh, we'd be pure as the angels. Well, they weren't all that pure, number one. And about 1,000 years of that, it could get tiresome. Oh, we could get raptured up out of this place. Why? Well, no more bills. No more sickness. No more tiredness. God shall wipe away all tears. And then what do? Well, I look down on those Jews. It's going to be the most wonderful thing to see the two witnesses come, breathing out fire, men with long beards. And that'll be better than a movie show. We'll all be up here in comfort watching those Jews down there without the Holy Spirit. And no offerings. And no preachers. No organs. No pulpits. Nothing. I think that some of us would get into mischief one way or another. You'd walk past one of these mansions. And hear the people inside. I'm sick and tired of this place. Why not? What would change us?
Well, it wouldn't be in our bodies. Well, that'd be fine. Then we'd be saying, how long is it going to be before we're in our bodies? Who got us up here anyway? Now we don't even have our bodies. We were better back there when we had our bodies. It was a lot better. Up here they don't have Christmas or Easter bunnies or nothing. And I don't have my body. And I don't, when you touch something, you can't touch it, and I don't like it. Now, we were better off there. Well, God's kingdom is not going to heaven. It is not a rapture. It is the coming of God into our hearts. It is announced by the Feast of Trumpets, which comes after Pentecost. And here we are. Poor Adamic slobs. That's a New England expression. We don't know up from down spiritually. We get saved. It must be from New England. We get saved.
And God washes us and forgives our sins with His precious blood. And then on top of all, He pours out His Holy Spirit. We talk in tongues, which I think is to humble us. I think that's one of the reasons of having us talk in tongues, because it doesn't make sense to our minds. So it's a humbling of us. And here we are, all ripe for something, but for what? And here comes Jesus. And He says, My kingdom is within you. And the coming of My kingdom, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to lay down your life in this world. You're going to lay it down. And I'm going to cast the devil out of you, because that's the coming of the kingdom. You're going to have to walk in sanctification. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow Me. I'm going to come into you and abide with you, and you with Me. That's the Feast of Trumpets, the coming of the Lord. Who, let us say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall enter in. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates. Who is this King of glory? The teacher of Israel. Isn't that right? Who is the King of glory? Psalm 24. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of healing, right? The Lord of abundance, material prosperity, the Lord of the rapture. What Lord is it? The Lord of armies, hosts. The Lord of armies enters in to His kingdom to do battle. So here we are, and we've got all of our personality is Adamic. Because being saved and filled with the Spirit doesn't change that. We're still us. An Adamic person with brains and talents and a lot of things we were born with, we're still us. That's the first kingdom. But God doesn't want that kingdom. That kingdom is subject to everything we don't want. We do not want war, hatred, jealousy, envy, striving, covetousness, grasping after material things, lust and appetites of all things, and striving after the mastery and trying to put down one another so we can be first. That's a dog-like behavior. We have two dogs. One has been there for many years. The other one is the newcomer on the scene. The newcomer on the scene is determined to be top dog. I mean, if we call the other dog, the new dog comes, and if the poor old Bowser comes to get her petting, the other dog will go so far as to sit on her head just to make sure that she doesn't get petted. Well, this goes on all day. Peggy has seen it. This goes on all day and part of the night. We made a little dog door there in the office so the dog can come in case there's any problems or anything when we're away. And there'll be security in there. Who comes in? Not the old dog, but the new dog. To be petted. Me, me, me. And keeps nosing out. And the old dog takes it so patiently, doesn't do anything. And yet, she easily could chew the legs off the newcomer, but she takes it. And I thought, how that is like people. They show, if you're going to pet someone, pet me. Well, that's the way we are. And that's the way the Adamic nature is. And you know, God hasn't come to correct it. It's finished. It's finished. This first man is finished. He's a short timer. He's over. That you can't put him in school. You put him on the cross, and that hurts. And God has to do it, and that hurts. And brother, sister, if you're having a problem with him today, there is no saving him. God is not going to rapture him. God is not going to bring him to heaven. God is not going to try to make a kingdom out of him. He is over. That man died on the cross. He is over. He is dead. He is gone. And it just takes us a while to get a full realization of that fact. Now, when we make up our mind to that and reckon ourselves dead and say, I do not want this thing ruling me, it takes a mental, as I was saying a couple of weeks ago, God could very easily compel us in one way or another. Or he could just bless us. He could easily take us out of ourselves so we felt no tendency to sin. This would be nothing to God. He can do this easily. And some of you may have had experiences with God where you were taken out of yourself and you didn't want to sin or do anything but just worship God. Have any of you ever had that experience? Just momentarily you were taken out of yourself and all you wanted was God. And you just wish you could be like that forever. God could do that for you. God could take for you in a minute and just lift you out of yourself. You wouldn't have any desire but God. But that would not create what God is after. Then again, you could say, Lord, tell me what to do and I'll do it. I will repress what I want if you just tell me what you want. But that wouldn't do it either, because he has promised to give us the desires of our heart. So that won't work because it's unscriptural. Or we could say, God, compel me to do what is right. Just force me to do what is right. But that will not work either, because then God would have robots. And so what he does is he deals and deals and deals and deals and deals with us until we desire what is right. And when our will and God's will are the same will, I mean genuinely, not a religious change, but a change from within based upon the experiences through which God takes us. And when we desire what God desires, then we are making our way into the second kingdom. And God has what he wants, which is a son who has been persuaded. And I think this has to happen mentally to a certain extent. You have to understand the options, because God has said, I will give you the desires of your heart. God has said, I will give you the desires of your heart. And the word cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. And if God shows you and says, now that is not really what you want, you think that's what you want, but it is not really what you want. And you persist, and people do this. Believe me, people do this. And they say, yeah, but I know what I should do, but I can't quite bring myself to do it. They sink back into the Adamic nature. They insist on what they want, and God gives it to them. Then you've got another quarter of a century to paddle around and look on. If God is pleased with you, then he just brings you to a place to learn that God's way is the best way. So at the end, you may come out of it. On the other hand, you might not live long enough to learn that God's way is the best way. So here we are. And what we are is an Adamic race, saved by the blood of Jesus, meaning eligible for redemption. Not saved in the sense of going to heaven, but saved in the sense that we're eligible to come into God's kingdom. We have God's Spirit upon us to help us. And now Jesus says, I'm going to bring you from your kingdom, which is Satan's kingdom. You see, Satan who rules is the god of this world. And the spirit that works in the children of disobedience is Satan. And so while we rule ourselves, yet in a sense it's both Satan and we who are ruling from within. Because the self-centered person is a prey of Satan always. There's no way he can resist Satan. The Satan is self-centered also, and stronger. So here we are, and Jesus says, all right, you've got the tools now, you've got the authority to enter the kingdom, you have the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get with the program of entering the kingdom, which is Christ in us, Christ in us, Christ in us. And all of the purposes of God for us
To become a member of the wife of the Lamb depends on Christ in us. To be a judge of God, to judge the nation, depends on Christ in us. To rule with God depends on Christ in us. To be a part of the temple of God depends on Christ in us. To enter into the love and joy that will be surrounding the throne where the Lord's sons are to see His face depends on Christ in us. It is not an external kingdom. It is an internal kingdom. So everything depends on Christ in us. But you cannot have Christ in you and Adam in you at the same time for any length of time. Because there is a constant conflict as Christ says, go this way, and Adam says, go that way. And Adam says, I want this, and Christ says, I want that. And the thing keeps contesting in us, and we're miserable, and it feels to us like the Lord is tearing us apart, and we cannot understand the process because the process is of God, and it's not something we can manage. And all the while we have these fierce desires that we have, and those, and where these are put on ice, and our patience is being tested, and He won't let us go out and minister where we could get excited and kind of lose ourselves in the hubbub. And here we are, faced with the boredom of living every day in a state of patience and deferred gratification and not getting our way. And we make decisions. We either say, I'm going to do what Jesus said. If I lose my shirt in the process, I'm going to do what Jesus said. And the race heats up. I'm going to do what Jesus said. And it heats up. And it goes over our head. And we say, I'm going to do what Jesus said. And if we do, this Adamic thing in us begins to die. And it takes a long time to kill Adam. It takes a long time. And the Lord knows how to lure him out of hiding. The Lord lures him out of hiding. Because we are, most of us in here desire to be sanctified. We desire that. So as soon as we see anything in us that is not right, we push it down. Stick it in the cave of Makeda, see? But you have to eventually bring the kings out from the cave of Makeda. You leave them in there for a while. Shut up. That's what Joshua did. The five kings of the Amorites. He said, put them in the cave and roll a great stone. And he shut up the five kings in the cave of Makeda. But when he came back after winning the battle, he said, roll away the stone. That's about the 10th chapter of Joshua. He said, bring them out. After the battle was won, he said to the young men, to the nobles, put your foot on their neck. Kill them. Kill them. Kill them. And then leave them in there. And so all of us who desire to be religious and desire sanctification, when these things pop up, you shouldn't do that. Somebody might hear me. A little profanity. A little gossip. You gave somebody a piece of your mind, lashed out with your tongue, and a few other things. It's not right. So, because we like to think of ourselves as pretty sanctified, and Adam is pretty well on the skids. But what happens is, that isn't what God wants. So He just works around until He smokes this gentleman out. I mean, He brings him out in all His glory. Oh, Adam. And God says to the spiritual man, put your foot on his neck. We say, the Lord, there's got to be another way. I mean, I am a pretty nice fellow, and that's pretty rough treatment. I know God is good, and He loves me, and He doesn't want me to suffer like that. Put your foot on his neck. Well, nobody else is doing it. And I've read about a lot of Christian people, and they had fun. They didn't go through all of this. Put your foot on his neck. You don't know what other people are going through. Kill him.
Well, I've got a big investment in that man.
Kill him. Put your foot on his neck. Cut off his head. Yeah, but this is me, Lord. Cut off his head, but I don't know where I'm going. What is all this leading to? Maybe there is no God. I better hedge my bets. Maybe they're right about the rapture. I just go ahead and do my thing and be raptured up into glory and watch the Jews without the Holy Spirit. And watch the two witnesses breathing out fire. And then lay in three streets at once. How are they going to do that? I don't know. Killing. Killing. What are you killing? I'll tell you what you're killing. Killing what you are. So it seems. But what you are killing is the part of your personality which always and forever will be full of fightings and wars and lusts and problems and the very thing you do not want. If you want to make sure that you're going to be miserable, if you want to make sure that the rest of your life will be lived in the illusion of the flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? We think back, oh, when I was down on the farm, how wonderful it was. It wasn't when you were there. Grandma and Grandpa were fighting. This went wrong. That went wrong. The bull got loose and scared all the kids to death. You went downtown and they had sold the last BB gun. This went wrong. That went wrong. And you wished you were off the farm. That's what I mean by the illusion of the flesh. The flesh lives in the past and the future. It cannot stand the present. If you want to live in confusion, to be up and down emotionally like a yo-yo, one day you're deliriously happy, enthusiastic, and all ready to, oh, isn't this wonderful? Just marvelous. And a week later, somebody calls you up on Monday morning, and what you hear is, huh? Oh, did I say that? Oh, well. That's the flesh. Up and down. Never at peace. Always some commotion. That isn't what you want, is it? No, it is not what you want. You want righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom that God is bringing you into, this new man, it isn't just a case of our losing our identity. It's a case of a change of identity, a change of kingdom, a change of life, a change of personality. The new man is not Adamic. He was not born of your mother and father. He was born of God when you were born again. He's not up and down. Because he's not filled with the lust of this world, he gets his joy from God, his heart sees God, and he's full of quietness and confidence because he's related to God by personality, by blood, you might say. He's related to God. He's a different kind of man. He breathes righteousness and peace and joy like water. That is his element. He doesn't want to sin against God. All the things that we associate with heaven and paradise are in the new man. He's happy whether he's on the earth, whether he's in heaven, where he is, because God is in him. And he's at peace. All that you hope for in a rapture is in the new man. All that you hope for in heaven is in the new man. It's within. The kingdom is within. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? There may be some here this morning and you're in that place where we get sometimes. But not if we're an overcomer. We don't stay in the valley of decision. This is called a valley of decision. And it comes into being when the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And when, if God is drawing near to you today, you're going to have some decisions to make. And if you hear yourself saying to yourself or to someone else, I really know what God wants me to do, but I just can't bring myself to do it. You scream bloody murder, and you start tapping out SOS or do something, because you are right there determining whether you're going to spend the next 25 years paddling around in a lagoon, getting nowhere, living the life of a first creation or not. The issue is joy. Will you do what you know what you're supposed to do? Do it. Let the other go. It will never bring you joy. It will never bring you peace. Never. It cannot. It cannot by nature bring you peace. Only misery. Do what you know to do. Let God bring this thing out of the cave of Makeda. Put your foot on it and cut off its head and say, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am not the natural man. God said, reckon yourself dead, and I'm going to reckon myself dead and alive unto God, and I'm going to let this new creation come forth in me. If you're here this morning, and you are at the place of decision, in the valley of decision, I encourage you to come to the altar. If you do not, if you make the wrong decision, if you decide in favor of your natural man, God will finally give you what you want. And you will live to curse that day. You will live to curse that day. And you will say, if I only had trusted my Father to give me what he knew was best, but I had to have my way. You know people that have done that, don't you? You know people that God warned them and said, don't go that way. But they were positive they should go that way. That's what they wanted, and they went that way. And you saw that for a while it went unjudged. For a while it went unjudged. Maybe months, maybe years, it went unjudged. But finally God began, the wheels began to turn. And that decision was revealed for what it was. And the end of those people is not a happy one. It's a misery. Have you seen people like that? And we're in the place this morning where we say, Father, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to pass from earth to heaven. I'm going to pass from the Adamic to that which is of the Messiah, Jesus, because I love you and I trust you. And because Jesus said that's the thing to do. Lay down your life. Hate it. Take up your cross. Follow me. You can look out at a fork in the road. And one road is easy to travel. It is luxuriant with foliage. It is a straight, clear, well-traveled highway. And next to it, there's another road. It very soon the way is lost in brambles. It's a dirt path. It's narrow. And it looks like the last place in the world you would want to be. You can hear snarls and growls coming from it. The other one is beautiful. The music is beautiful. Everything is lovely. But this path is very, very undesirable. But at the end of that road, the well-traveled, well-lighted, well-landscaped highway is dead men's bones. And unbelievable remorse. Do you ever feel remorse? Do you ever feel the javelin end of remorse start you awake at night till your eyes pop out of your head and make your life a misery? There are few things that can pierce. God says in that day there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To gnash your teeth takes remorse so deep you cannot stand. That's what's at the end of that path. And at the end of this thorny road, this little dirt path, with the brambles and the growls and the forbidding-looking terrain, is the city of God, the glory and peace of Jesus. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be which go in that path. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find. That's where we are in 1988, right now, this morning, making that eternal choice. I bond or I mend. You need to come. Come this morning. Praise Him. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I am. To be like Him. All through life's journey. From earth to glory, all I have to be like You. Now I want to pray for these at the altar, Lord.